Good evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's good to be able to come together to worship God this evening. We appreciate our visitors, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. This evening, we want to look at the matter of baptism as it is taught and revealed in the Word of God versus the different practices that we find in the religious world today. And when you consider that baptism is practiced by many modern denominations, with the exception of a few, such as maybe the Christian Scientists or the Quakers, who do not regularly practice baptism, it is a modern practice in different churches. You're going to have many people who are going to be baptized at some time during their life. And with the different practices, you're going to have many different religious people who have submitted to baptism in different ways. Maybe they were sprinkled or poured or immersed. Maybe it was for the remission of sins or not. Maybe it was as an infant or later as an adult. You're going to have many different forms. You're going to have many different concepts of baptism. And the question is, how should that be handled with regard to coming across someone who's been baptized earlier in life? I was asked recently with regard to this very question. I was asked just recently, if I have been baptized in the past in another church, does the Church of Christ accept that baptism? That's basically the wording that was used. That's a very good question, and I wanted to mention that because it's a very real situation with people. Because most religions practice baptism, there's going to be many religious people that have been baptized. And when they come visit, or when we study with them, or when they come and are with us, they have that question. What, if anything, is to be done? Some would say nothing is to be done. Others would say that the person needs to make a change. The only way that we know what God wants is to turn to the Word of God. Are all baptisms accepted by God and thus accepted by us? Or must one resubmit or be rebaptized? Well, fortunately, in the Word of God, in Acts chapter 19, in the Scripture reading, we have a similar situation. We have some folks that have been baptized, and when Paul came across these folks, the subject of baptism came up, and they were ignorant of the baptism of Christ, or the baptism of the Lord. And we need to just simply handle that the same way that Paul did. He taught them the truth on that matter, and they resubmitted to the baptism of the Lord. In this case, they had been baptized in John's baptism, verse 3. And so in their mind, they were right with God. They had done what they believed God wanted them to do. But they had not submitted to the baptism of Jesus. Now, earlier in the plan of God, the baptism of John was important. It was a part of God's plan. But at this time, after the day of Pentecost, after the establishment of the church, the baptism that God wanted was the baptism of Jesus Christ, not the baptism of John. It had already served its purpose and had passed away. But these folks had been baptized in this baptism and were thinking that that was fine. And Paul taught them on this subject. Notice with me in Acts chapter 19, verses 4 and 5 again. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. How did Paul handle that? He taught them. He just simply taught them the truth. He gave them information that they did not know. Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. Notice it's a matter of information with them. They didn't know some things. And we need to simply handle this matter the same way Paul did. There may be some folks that just simply don't know the Bible truths about various aspects of baptism. And so it's handled by teaching. We handle it the same way that Paul does. We're simply going to teach this evening Bible baptism. And we would hope that all of us would subject ourselves to that and obey that. And I want to simply mention on this matter of ignorance, or the word ignorance, sometimes that's inflammatory. Sometimes that sends the message that you're putting someone down. We're not doing that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're just simply informing concerning something that we may not know. That's how I'm using that word. Not in any kind of derogatory sense. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Athens in verse 23, and he found those who were worshiping idols, they were ignorant of the one true God. I passed along and observed the object of your worship. I found an altar to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. Notice that that Paul there in Athens, notice that they were ignorant and they needed to learn some truth. And so notice the solution in verse 23, this I set forth unto you. Notice that the Apostle Paul handled that matter with teaching. And after he taught them on the one true God, you'll come on down to verse 32 and 33, you'll find that some believed and became disciples. And so that's how we handle these matters. Now, when Paul said you worship in ignorance, he wasn't putting them down. He was just simply saying, you're doing some things that you don't have truth on and you need some more information. This I set forth to you. I'm about to teach you. I'm going to set forth the truths on these things. And that's how we handle these matters. All of us are ignorant about a lot of things. I'm sure all of us here are this evening are ignorant on how to perform open heart surgery. We would be ignorant on that. We're not putting anybody down by saying we're ignorant. We're ignorant. If we were put in a space shuttle this evening, we would probably not be able to make it to the moon. We're ignorant of how to fly that thing and what to do out in space and all of that. We're just simply using it in that sense. We're not putting someone down. These folks did not know in Acts 19. Paul preached to them. In Athens, they did not know, and Paul preached to them. And so someone here this evening, or we may study with someone, they're just simply ignorant of the Bible truths. We were all that way until we were taught. Once we're taught, that's the thing. Once we're taught, then we need to act properly. Now in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, and when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized. Now, here's another matter. We can present the truth all day long, and we can bring Bible information all day long, but then there's another matter of honesty. As a listener, as an audience member, as someone who's listening to the Word of God, I have to ask myself, am I honest in these matters, and will I act upon the truth that I now have? These folks did. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't start making excuses. They didn't start saying, well, Paul, that's your opinion. Or, I just don't think that way. Or, I wasn't taught that way. They just simply took the truth and obeyed the Word of God. And we need to be open and honest about that. So this evening, then, I want us to look at this matter of how that baptism is practiced in many different religions. And how does that compare with the Word of God? In part because I was asked the question recently, and wanted to help along those lines in giving this lesson, and it's a good study, of course. Should we be sprinkled as infants like the Catholics or the Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, or Presbyterians? There's a difference in how one is baptized. Should we be baptized after we are saved, like the Baptists teach or our Jehovah's Witness friends? This has to do not so much with the mode, whether we're going all the way down into the water or just being sprinkled, but this has to do with the purpose. What's the purpose of being baptized? And Baptist and Jehovah's Witness and others would say it's to show that you're already saved. Should we be baptized in the Holy Ghost like our Pentecostal friends? Our Pentecostal friends, if we had some that we worked with or someone in the neighborhood, they would say, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet? And so this is a matter not of whether or not you're going down into the water or not. It's not a matter of the purpose so much. It's a matter of they believe that until you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you don't have the full benefits of being a Christian. And so that's what they call the second work of grace. The first work is you're saved. The second work is that the Holy Spirit baptizes you and you begin to speak in tongues and so forth. And so they're very much interested in that. Now, if we had friends in these different religions, we're going to have to compare these things, of course, with the Word of God. And when we hear the truth, are we going to be like these folks in Acts 19 and simply submit to the truth? Or are we going to stay where we're at? So let's turn our attention now to the matter of denominational baptism versus Bible baptism. And what I want to do is I want to look at different areas of baptism that are taught in the New Testament scriptures and compare that with denominational baptism. The first thing that we want to look at this evening is the matter of authority. In denominational baptism, different churches have writings that authorize the kind of baptism that they want in their church. That authority is coming from them. It's coming from either a book they've written or some sort of a council or some sort of a decision that they've made in that particular denomination. And it's different. The authority in the Catholic Church, the Pope, is different from that of our Baptist friends, and that's different from the Methodist. They don't use the same authority. They don't rely upon the same hierarchy. And so each religious group says that baptism for us means this. And so when a person submits to that baptism, then he's submitting to the men that said, this is what the baptism is for our church. They're submitting to that authority. That is never found in the New Testament. You don't have different authorities stating things about baptism, whether or not it should be sprinkling or pouring, whether or not it should be immersion or something else. You don't find in the New Testament where one group of men are saying it's for the remission of sins, and then some other group of men are saying, no, we practice it to show that you're already forgiven, you see. You don't find that. What you find is that baptism comes from the authority of Jesus. Now let's turn to the Scriptures. And I'm using the King James here this evening. What I simply want to do is, these Scriptures that are over here on the right-hand side of the chart, we'll just take them individually and list them out so that we can actually read it from the Scripture. First of all, in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and teach all nations. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, you'll notice in the verse just before that, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. And so Jesus is the one who's authorizing this baptism that we're studying about this evening in the New Testament, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are passages in the New Testament that speak about being baptized into the name of or in the name of. This is speaking about the matter of relationship and authority. Take, for example, that second one should be Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The preposition in is a little bit different there than from Matthew chapter 28, even though the same English word is used. In Matthew 28, it is literally into. We're being baptized into the authority or the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the preposition epi is upon the authority of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. This is an interesting lesson here and an interesting observation that is made. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ, he's preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was resurrected, he was raised to sit at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. And verse 33. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted. And he's sitting at the right hand of God because that's a place of authority. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know therefore assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In verse 36, Jesus is Lord and Christ. He is that because he died, was buried, was raised. He's at the right hand of God. He has authority. And so when Paul says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it's by the authority. He's just been talking about the authority of Jesus in verses 33 through 36. Jesus is Lord. He has authority. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And so you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. He had just got through talking about that authority. Nobody else has that authority. And so with regard to denominational baptism, people submit and they don't realize that what they're submitting to, listen carefully, they're submitting to what a group of men said to do for that particular church. We want to do what Jesus said to do. not what a group of men told them to do. And so the authority is very important. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a reference to the Samaritans being baptized into Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 10 with regard to Cornelius. At the end of the story there, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Literally, upon the name. It would be like a law enforcement agent saying, open in the name of the law, upon that authority. That's the preposition that is used there. Now, in our English translations, the word in is used a lot. But in the Greek, they wanted to be very specific. And so sometimes they would use the preposition, like here, epi, or upon the name of, or upon the authority of the Lord. That's what gave Peter the right to do that. And notice in verse 48, he commanded them. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Who gives Peter a right to command anything? Who gives Peter a right to command them to be baptized? You've got to have some authority for that. You can't just walk around commanding people to do things. Where did Peter get that authority? He got it from what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. All authority has been given to me. You go into all nations. And that's what Peter was doing. When he commanded them, he had the authority to command them. It was the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that proper baptism comes when we submit to letting Jesus in His Word tell us. We're not going to submit to what man tells us in the denomination. We're going to simply open our Bible and submit to what Jesus tells us to do. Now in Acts chapter 19, the scripture reading that we had this evening, these folks in Ephesus, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul understood very carefully about the matter of authority. He didn't want the church at Corinth to be divided. He didn't want some following Peter and some following him and some following Apollos. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. I mean that each one of you saith, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. We don't need to be divided into Christ. We're all baptized into Christ. We're all unified with Him. But notice what he goes on to say. Was Paul crucified for you? That's a prerequisite. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? This is very important. Paul did not baptize anyone in his name or by his authority. That would cause people to follow him. We're baptized into the name of Jesus because we're baptized into his body and by his authority. Paul says, were you baptized into the name of Paul? In other words, when you were baptized in Corinth, and the historical example of this is Acts 18. When Paul was in Corinth, there were members there who were baptized, and the church was formed there. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? The answer is no, because no one else, listen very carefully, no one else has the authority to say this is the baptism of this group. And that's what's happening in denominational baptism. I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that you were baptized into my name. I don't want anyone saying you were baptized into my name. I don't want anyone saying that you were baptized by Paul's authority, because I don't have that authority. It is not my baptism. That's exactly what's happening in denominational baptism. People are baptizing in their name, in the name of the Baptist Church, in the name of the Methodist Church, in the name of what the Pope says for the Catholic Church. And so when you're baptized into that authority, or by that authority, it makes you a Methodist and not a Lutheran. It makes you a Lutheran and not a Jehovah's Witness. Because it's that authority that you're submitting to, it makes you that group or that name, you see. Paul did not want to have any of that, because baptism is to be in the name of Christ. It makes us a Christian. We're not to come along and have another baptism by another authority. And so Paul was very insistent about that matter. It's very important to understand that passage. That they would say that they had been baptized in my own name. That's really what is happening in denominational baptism. It is baptism in the name of the Methodist Church, in the name of the Presbyterian Church, and so forth on down the line. And Paul realized that that would be wrong, and he did not do that. And so, the authority, who is stating that this baptism is valid? Who is speaking those words? That is very important. Is it a denominational headship and hierarchy, or is it simply the words of Christ in the New Testament? Now, let's move on to our second point. With regard to denominational baptism, not only do they practice the wrong authority, their council, their group says that this is why and how we're going to baptize, and we're going to write it down in a creed book, but also the wrong person. Often in denominations, you'll have the wrong person being baptized. First of all, there are those religions that practice infant baptism. And you know what? This matter of, I've got a friend that comes and he wants to know if my baptism is valid. Do you know that all of you have that same situation? Maybe you're friends with a group of folks in a particular religion that practice a particular kind of baptism. And you don't want to go against that, and so you're open to that. Do you know that even they have a problem with some who would come along later and not be baptized in their particular baptism? A great example is if we had some Baptist friends, for example. Our Baptist friends will not accept infant baptism. Even they reject what they call denominational baptism. We're not going to accept Catholic infant baptism. You see, everybody rejects something about baptism. We just simply need to come back along and be baptized according to the New Testament plan. Even they reject that. Our Baptist friends, for example, reject the Mormon baptism for the dead. Mormons will be baptized for their dead relatives. Our Baptist friends won't accept that. They just won't accept that. We've got to understand that, well, the Church of Christ, they just don't accept other people's baptisms. Well, your Baptist friends don't either. And you know what? Your Catholic friends, they don't accept baptism for the dead of the Mormons. You see, it's not just the Church of Christ is mean and they just don't like to accept folks. There are folks who will not accept other people's baptisms. We are saying that we've got to come back to the New Testament and just simply be baptized that way. We're not trying to exclude anyone based upon our own opinion or judgment, but it is not lining up with the Word of God. Now, some will baptize infants. There are those who will baptize someone who's already saved by faith alone. And then like our Mormon friends, they will baptize for the dead. That's a twisted scripture out of 1 Corinthians 15. But it's the wrong person. Turn with me and let's understand who is the right person to be baptized. Well, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Notice that Jesus said, go preach the gospel, he that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth that gospel that you preach and is baptized shall be saved. Who's the right person? There's no infant there. An infant can't hear the gospel. An infant can't believe the gospel. There is no infant baptism in the New Testament. The right person is someone who is old enough to hear the gospel, believe it, and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, notice this. Now when they heard this, heard what? Heard what? Peter's preaching the gospel. He stood up with the 11 and preached the gospel. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Number one, they're old enough to hear the gospel. Number two, they're old enough to be pricked in the heart and moved and convicted. Someone says, well, what is the age of accountability? There's no age that is given in the Scripture as to the right age to be baptized, but when you're old enough to be convicted of that gospel message and moved to come and obey the gospel, that doesn't happen in infants. And so we need to understand that the right person is someone who is a penitent believer. Notice this. Peter said, men and brethren, they said to Peter, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized. Let's notice another thing. They're old enough to repent.
We're talking about penitent believers. Believers that have been pricked in the heart. That comes at different ages. There's not a specific age in which that's given. But when someone is convicted that they're moved, that I've sinned, I need to get out of this, I come and I'm baptized. These were the folks that were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Penitent believers who heard the gospel. That takes away infants. They're not old enough to do any of that. But also notice this, that the ones that are being baptized are those who are being baptized for themselves. They're not being baptized for somebody else. Our Mormon friends will be baptized for people that are already dead. All baptism in the New Testament was for the individual himself, not proxy for someone else. And so it's not infants, it's not baptism for the dead, and it's not being baptized because we've already been saved. Look at this. In Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Listen, we have a lot of denominational friends that read it this way. He that believeth shall be saved and can later be baptized. Now, is that what Jesus said? We don't need to twist and distort the Word of God. We don't need to turn it all around and change it all around. You know what that reminds me of? And again, I'm not poking fun of anyone. But order, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, order is important. But you know what that reminds me of? The guy on the street corner with the table, and he's got the three cups with the ball underneath, and he's moving it around, and you got to pick where the ball is. And he moves it around, and he moves it around. Where's the ball? Which cup is it under? With regard to our religious friends, look at that passage again. Their attitude is, I can move that around any which way, and it's fine with the Lord. No, it's he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I can just move that around to he that believeth shall be saved and can later. I'll just switch two words. You can't do that with the Word of God. It's not a magic act. Jesus said something for a reason. And in fact, every case of conversion, there's always the hearing of the Word of God first and believing it and then being baptized and then something said about them being saved, remission of sins, going on their way, rejoicing. There's not a case in the New Testament of someone who was saved by faith alone and then later some time down the line was baptized. Order is important, friends. Who's the right person? Well, look at Acts chapter 9. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, when he comes to Damascus, we find that he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I said earlier that the right person is not the infant. We're not being baptized for dead people. The right person is the penitent believer. Saul of Tarsus was penitent. What wilt thou have me to do? He comes into town and did neither eat nor drink. He's thinking about his spiritual situation. He's praying. He's concerned about his spiritual situation. And so Ananias comes to him and says, that he is to be baptized, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received forth his sight and arose and was baptized. What kind of a man was baptized? Someone, what will you have me to do? He's praying, he's concerned. Not eating or drinking is a sign of fasting and thinking seriously about his spiritual situation, a penitent believer. And so the right kind of person then is a penitent believer. Number three, denominational baptism, it's different in all the denominations, but you stand up and have some kind of wording that you say. And the wording is based upon the creed of that particular denomination. One popular one is that you come down front, and you're already saved, and you come down front, and you say, God, for Christ's sake, who saved me, I want to be baptized because God, for Christ's sake, has saved me. And so I want to be baptized now. He's already saved me. They have some kind of confession. It could be the sinner's prayer. It could be other kinds of things. But turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. There is never in the Word of God some sort of denominational statement that identifies you with that particular church and then you can be saved. What we find is that men and women confessed their faith in Christ. With regard to Philip, who's preaching to the eunuch, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart
thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The reason is, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we are to confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord. That's the only confession we make. There's no sinner's prayer. There's no other kind of denominational statement or phrase that is mentioned. We simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we're willing to confess that before others. Notice again, he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down. Why? Because Jesus commanded his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the baptism that Jesus wants, and it was urgent. We'll talk about that in just a moment. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He did not confess a denominational statement. There are some denominations where before you're baptized, you have to confess that you're going to follow the Westminster Confession of Faith. Or you're going to follow this particular confession or that particular confession. That you believe in that and you're going to follow the seven key doctrines of the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's nothing like that. What we confess and all that we confess is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When it comes to our denominational friends and often the baptism that is mentioned there, there's just simply the wrong action. Many have taken up with sprinkling and pouring water over someone rather than immersing them in water. This came along about the second or third and fourth century, where individuals would find those who they felt shouldn't be immersed in water, maybe because of their old age or they're about ready to die, and they had different reasons for that. And so they started saying, well, we'll just bring the water to the person. They can't make it to the water, so we'll bring the water to the person. And so we're going to say that by our authority in this religion, that this is authorized. And so our Catholic friends will sprinkle, and that by their authority is valid with God. It is not in the Scripture. It's by their authority, yes, but it's not by God's authority. And there are other religions that do that as well. Our Methodist friends, our Presbyterian friends, our Lutheran friends, our Catholic friends, Episcopalians, these particular denominations will sprinkle and pour water on you if that's what you so choose. But turn with me to the story again in Acts chapter 8 with regard to Philip and the eunuch. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice something about this. They already went down into the water, and then he baptized him. The Greek word baptism, baptizo, means to dip, to immerse. They went down into the water, and then he immersed him. That is the action. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. For example, again, back to this matter of, well, it sounds like you don't accept denominational baptism. It's not about what we accept. In fact, that was the question that was asked me. Does the Church of Christ accept my baptism? And so I began to make a conversation with this person about it. We don't have a statement of what we accept or what we don't accept. It's a matter of, have we been baptized according to Bible baptism? So we need to study that and understand what that is. We don't make up rules as to what we accept or don't accept. It is whether or not it's according to the Word of God. The word means to dip or to immerse. Let me give you another example. Our Baptist friends will not accept baptism unless it's immersion. And that's good, because that's what the Bible teaches. But they will not accept sprinkling or pouring. You just simply need to understand that there are other people that won't accept things, and they have their reasons. The point is, we simply want to follow the New Testament. We don't want to turn someone away based upon human reasons or human ideas. We want to base that on the Word of God. In fact, the Baptist Church came out of a group in the 1500s called the Anabaptists. The Greek prefix Anna, A-N-A, means again. There was a group called the Anabaptists. And what happened was, in the 1500s, when Catholics would come and they would interact with Catholics who had been sprinkled as infants, they said, no, you need to be baptized again. And so they were known as the Anabaptists. You need to be baptized scripturally, they said. You need to be immersed. And they were known as the Anabaptist movement. Well, the Mennonites came out of that movement, and our Baptist friends and others came out of that movement. They would not accept sprinkling, and they would not accept infant baptism. It's a matter of coming back to what the Bible teaches. So, the right action is a burial. We're buried with him in baptism into death. When we go out and bury someone in a cemetery, we don't sprinkle a little dirt. We don't pour a little dirt. We bury them all the way under the dirt. We understand that. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism. And so, it is an immersion in water. Let's turn our attention now to some other matters, and that is the wrong element. This would be especially important with regard to our Pentecostal and charismatic friends. They say that a person is not truly saved until they have a second work of grace. The second work of grace is it comes sometime after your conversion to Christ, and it's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you, and you begin to speak in tongues. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and verse 36 through 38. The right element of baptism is water, not the Holy Ghost. There are two examples of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament, but they're not for us today. They were for the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and it was for Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 to show that God accepted the Gentiles. But Holy Spirit baptism was not meant for all people of all time. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world," that was water baptism. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the eunuch, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." That's the element. That's the element into which we are baptized. And they went down into the water. There is no Holy Ghost baptism for us today. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And so it's water baptism. And so our Pentecostal friends are taking Holy Ghost baptism that applied to the apostles and the household of Cornelius, and they're applying that to all people of all time, and that's the subject of another study. The baptism that we are to submit to today is water baptism. That's the right element, not the element of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at the purpose. There are denominations who say that the purpose of baptism is not to wash away your sins, not to be saved, it's to join that particular church. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. Let me explain that. It's an outward sign to people. When you come forward, it shows people that you've already gotten the inward grace of salvation. It could have happened weeks ago. It could have happened months ago. Our Baptist friends sometimes will wait weeks or even months to gather several people together so that they can come and show that they want to join that particular Baptist church. Other denominations do the same. And so the purpose is to join that particular church. The individual that came and asked me this question not long ago said that they had to be rebaptized because this person was actually switching churches. And when she was doing that, she had called the number in the phone book, and they said, "Well, you're going to have to be baptized again to be a part of our church." So here's the idea of joining our particular denomination. Now, some denominations will accept a prior baptism. Many of them will not, because to join this church, you have to submit to the authority of our baptism. None of these purposes are found in the Word of God. There's only one purpose, and that is that baptism washes away sins, and we're not saved until those sins have been washed away. Interesting thought on this, that my brother and his wife were both raised as members of the church. They were both raised right. They were both raised according to the truth. After they had been married several years, this is in the early 80s, and they had been married probably at least 5 or so years, they wanted to join a Baptist church. And so they did. They found one nearby where they lived. And when they went, they were asked, "Have you been baptized before?" And my brother said yes. He was baptized as a teenager, and his wife said yes. And they began to talk with him about that, and they said, "Well, one of yours is valid and one of yours is not. One of you has to be rebaptized and one of you does not." And the one that had to be rebaptized was the one who kept saying, baptism is for remission of sin. That's why I was baptized. And they said, no, that's not what baptism is for. You're going to have, if you want to be a member of this Baptist church, you're going to have to be baptized again to join this church. And it's not for remission of sins. And so that's just an actual case in my family where you'll have people who will tell you to be baptized to be a part of that church. And the person that was asking me this question had to be rebaptized to be a part of this different church that she was wanting to join. Now turn with me and look at these passages again. What is baptism for? We're just simply appealing to the authority of Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In other words, there is no remission of sins until you've been baptized. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If we're already saved when we're baptized, what sins needed to be washed away if he's already saved? In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. When those sins are washed away, our conscience is clean. I no longer have that lying or stealing or cheating or whatever it was on my conscience. It's been washed away. I have a good conscience toward God. There are religious groups that say that baptism does not save, and Peter said that it does. There are religious groups that say that baptism is not for the remission of sins, and Peter said that it was. Are we going to listen to the Scripture and the Apostle Peter or what man says? The right purpose is to wash away and remit and forgive our sins. The wrong order. There are those who say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. And later, if you want to, you can be baptized. That would be our Baptist friends and others like them. Look down here. This would be our Catholic friends. You're baptized as an infant, and you're saved, and then at 12 years old, at confirmation, you stand up and say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lutherans practice the same thing. You're saved as an infant, you're baptized as an infant and saved at that point, and then later you have to express your belief. It's called confirmation. You have to confirm that you are a believer. Well, that doesn't happen until in those denominations around 12, 13, 14. That's the wrong order, brother. We just simply need to follow what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not he that believeth shall be saved and later can be baptized. We just simply need to stick with what the Scripture says. Look at this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They heard the word first. They believed it. This is the day of Pentecost. Back up in verse 37, what must we do? They're pricked in the heart. They've heard the word. Those things come first. And then they are baptized into Christ. The proper order is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. It's not an option. It's not a matter of, well, if it's like the guy on the street, well, if I just swap it, it's all the same to God. It's not all the same to God. Now look at the matter of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he that believeth and is baptized. That's just the order that we find all throughout the book of Acts. In the case of Lydia and her household in Acts 16, she heard us. She heard the word of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, the hearing and attended unto the things that she paid attention to that. She accepted that. She wanted to be obedient and she wanted to be baptized. Look at the matter of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. They spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to hear the word of God in order to believe, to have something to believe, you see. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. In the matter of Crispus and the Corinthians in Acts 18, they believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Not hearing, believe, were automatically saved, and then later were baptized. That's just not the case in the Word of God. And then in our scripture reading this evening in Acts chapter 19, those in Ephesus, that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they had to hear about Jesus Christ and that they needed to put their faith in Him. John's baptism is no longer valid. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, there's always the preaching of Jesus Christ. Our religious friends change the order, get it out of order, have different kinds of orders, but it's just simply hearing the Word of God, believing, he that, going to all the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth after hearing that and is baptized shall be saved. We've got to keep it in that order. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, there's the wrong allegiance. When someone is baptized into a particular denominational name, they take on that name. They become the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, the Baptist, the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, and so forth. Our allegiance, when we're baptized into Christ, without any of the denominational authority, none of the denominational plans and actions, we just simply take on the name of Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. We're baptized into Jesus. We're not baptized into a human denomination. We're baptized into Jesus Christ, into His body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Let me ask you, what body is that? And be honest about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, is that the Catholics? Let's just be honest. Is that the Mormons? Is that the Jehovah's Witness? Were these religions present in the first century? Let's just be honest about that. We don't find these things. That one body is the body of Christ. We're Christians. We take on the name Christian. We don't take on these other denominational names. And then finally in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, we're baptized into Christ and put on Christ. And if we're baptized into Christ, what name do we wear? Whose name do we wear? Just simply the name of Christ. We don't take on some other denominational name. And so our allegiance is to Christ, not to some denominational headquarters and hierarchy and creed and confession and what men have said down through the years, but we simply take on the allegiance of Christ. Well, what do you follow? His Word. Who directs you? His Word. It's not more complicated than that. It doesn't have to be more complicated. We just have an allegiance. Well, surely there's some headquarters somewhere. No, that's the problem with the religious division that we're having in the world today. It's because people are following man-made denominations. And so as we close this evening, I hope that looking at what the Bible teaches, and I've tried to include all of the New Testament passages on Bible baptism, by the way, on that matter. There are a little over 100, and I tried to include all of them in the lesson this evening that applies to being baptized as a Christian. And so the notes, if you want to get them, you'll have all of those passages to look at a later time. I tried to be exhaustive in that matter, with the exception of maybe leaving out the passage that Jesus spoke in John 3 about the new birth. All of the passages dealing with baptism are in your notes. I want to close with this thought. And I want you to think about those folks in Acts chapter 19. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. So, if we find ourselves in the past having been baptized, but it was because of wrong teaching, it's not a proper baptism. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. How do I know that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Do you remember in Romans chapter 6, this is a very important passage. What if I've been baptized in the past and the man or the woman that was teaching me said some wrong things and then baptized me? Can't I just make that count today? That's really what the question is. And I've studied with folks before, they'll say, okay, I see what the Bible says now, and that wasn't what I was taught, but I'm just going to make my baptism that, you know, after the fact. I realize I was taught wrong, but I'm just going to call it a valid baptism now. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He's talking about the Christians there in Rome. He says, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? I want to stop right there and notice something. Did you notice the first part of that? Or are you ignorant? He wants them to know something. He doesn't want them to be ignorant about the proper
baptism and what baptism does. That's why being taught right is important. But he says, we were buried therefore with him through baptism. These saints at Rome were baptized into Christ. But come over with me to verse 17. This is very important. What taught them to be baptized? Verses 3 and 4, these Christians in Rome were baptized, but how did they get to that point? Verse 17, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. It was the teaching, verse 17, that taught them to be baptized, verses 3 and 4. You've got to be taught right to be baptized right. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Number two, you can't be baptized wrong and worship right. Turn with me to Acts 2. Somebody says, well, in the past I've been baptized in another church, but I just want to worship God today, and I want to serve God, and I want to love God, and what happened to me years ago may not exactly match up with the Scripture, but I can still come and worship, right? No. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. Verse 41, then they that received His word were baptized. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers. The people that were baptized right, verse 41, worshipped right, verse 42 and verse 46. Who are these people? And the Lord added to them day by day. Who? What people? The people that are baptized according to the way Peter said it. They're baptized right, then they turn around and start worshiping right. We can't be baptized wrong and worship right. Number three, we can't worship wrong and live right. Somebody says, well, then if my worship is wrong, then maybe that's not a big deal. No, proper worship is important. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Jesus is looking for those who worship according to spirit and in truth. That is the kind of worshiper that must come to God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of an option. They must do it this way. And so if we're going to worship God right, we have to be on the right terms, and we have to be baptized right. You can't worship wrong and live right. And we can't live wrong and die right. That's one of the problems with a majority of the world today. Well, I can just live it up and have a good old time, and I don't really have to worry about anything. No. In order to die right, we have to live right. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. And we're coming to a point here in just a moment that baptism, proper baptism, is important. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 13, who are those? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Who are those? Well, back up to verses 4 and 5. They are the ones who were purchased from among men, the first fruits, and in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. We have to live right in order to die right. So, we cannot be baptized wrong and die right. I want you to think about that. We can't be taught wrong and baptized right. We can't be baptized wrong and worship right. We can't worship wrong and live right. We can't live wrong and die right. So you can't be baptized wrong and die right. So what do you need to do? You just simply need to change and come to the truth, just like those did in Acts chapter 19. And those in Acts chapter 19 didn't say, okay, Paul, you taught me the truth, but I'm going to make what happened in the past, I'm going to make that scriptural after the fact. I realized I was baptized in John, but I'm going to kind of pull it forward and make it all right by just saying it's all right. We can't do that. They were rebaptized. That's how you make it right. And so, have you submitted to the one baptism of God's Word? Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul talks about one baptism. It's that one baptism of all those things that we talked about in the Scriptures this evening. You know, you can pick from a number of different baptisms and churches today. Why not just simply choose what the Lord has commanded? Don't try to make your denominational baptism, what has happened in the past, a Bible baptism after the fact.
The only way you can make your Bible your baptism Bible baptism is to scripturally submit to it this evening. Not try to pull something else forward that happened in the past and sort of reword it and rework it and rethink it in your mind and reevaluate it and call it something else. Just simply submit to plain teaching of God's Word. I hope that that has helped to address the question that was asked me recently, and it's a good study for us to go through as we talk with our friends, because as I said at the beginning, many, many churches practice baptism. It's simply a baptism that is not in the Word of God, and we hopefully can take this material and teach others with it. If you're subject to the true baptism this evening, the water's ready, all things are ready, why not come and submit to God's Word, washing away your sins for the first time? If we can assist you in that, why would you come as we stand and sing?